Good morning to each of you, and I too greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be gathered in the house of God. And to think about rest, you know, as we look outside this morning, a beautiful Sunday morning, pleasant, looks like things are at rest. But as was mentioned already, the world is full of turmoil and strife. And sometimes, even though externally there's a lot of rest around us, sometimes internally there are things that cause us to be to be unsettled and to not have rest in our hearts. And I hope that as we're gathered here together and as we worship together, we can continue to find the rest that God has for us, that Jesus promised to us. Begin with a question here this morning. Most of you, or at least some of you, were here last Sunday. Brother Anthony brought the message. Does anyone remember what Brother Anthony preached about last Sunday? Unity. Thank you. There was at least one person that was thinking about that, remembering that. Biblical brotherhood unity. And this morning I'd like to, the title of my sermon this morning is Embracing Diversity. Embracing Diversity. And I just thought about that as I thought about Anthony's sermon from last Sunday, Biblical Brotherhood Unity. And we're going to think about diversity mostly within the context of brotherhood, but it applies to a lot of other relationships, actually most areas of our life, relationships in life. And your first thought may be that unity and diversity are kind of at opposite ends of the spectrum, maybe opposite sides of the scale. And if you have enough unity on one side, enough diversity on the other side of the scale, that they can balance each other out, and then you kind of have an equilibrium. But is it unity versus diversity, or is it diversity with unity, or is it unity with diversity? Just a couple of questions that I thought about, and we'll just let that there at this point, and try to answer that a bit as we go along. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at, well, just for a text verse, text verses, I'm going to pick out verse 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. And we will read more in this chapter later on as we go throughout the sermon. But I find it interesting as it talks about some different aspects and some diversity in the Corinthian church as Paul was writing, that along with that, he talks about the unity that was there as well in their group, in this group of believers. And in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So there you have some unity, one Spirit, one body. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," now there you have a striking difference, and you have a diversity, and it's a greater difference, I think, than we can understand or relate to, because we're not in that culture and in that context. He goes on to say, "Whether we be bond or free," again, a very different situation in life, very different outlook, very different set of glasses to put on when you look at life, and you look at living the Christian life. Are you a bondman? Are you in bond? Are you a servant? Are you bond, a bondman, or are you a free man? But then he goes on and says, "And have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So there he comes back to the one Spirit again. "For the body is not one member, but many." And so this morning we are, as the body of Christ, we are not one member, but many. And in that there is diversity. Now God intends for life to be lived in community and with relationships. We can't really get away from that. We can try sometimes, but we can't really get away from that. When God first created man, Adam was all alone. He was by himself. That is where it started. But God said it is not good for man to be alone. And he said, this is not the best. This is not the right way to do things. He says, not good for man to be alone, and so I'm going to make another human. Did he say, I'm going to make another man? Then you would have at least two men. Well, that's not what God said. That's not what God did. No, he didn't make another man. He made a woman. In many ways similar, another human, very another, in many ways similar, but yet different. And so there's two creation principles that I'd like to pull out here just from those thoughts. Creation principles are just things that were established from the beginning of time, from creation. And one is that we are created to live in community. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so he created another human. We are created to live in community. And number two, that this community will be comprised of diverse individuals. So when he made another human, he made a different human. And so that's how life is. As we think about community, when Jesus came to earth, he established a new community. As he began the Sermon on the Mount, he said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And with his opening statement to his sermon, Jesus set the premise that this community is going to be different than any other community that was in existence at that point. He was not looking for a group of upper-class people. He was not looking for the great. He was not looking for the rich. He was not looking for the most religious, even, or the most powerful people to support his cause. He was looking for the lower class. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He was looking for the lower class. He was looking for those who were downcast. He was looking for those who were outcast. That is who he ministered to. That is who he looked for. That is who he called to come into to be a part of this community, a part of his program. He provided hope to people that were oppressed by the religious elite of the day in many ways. And he showed that the path for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to join this brotherhood, and to become a part of a community of believers, he gave them that path. He showed them the way to do that. And then later in Matthew 16, Jesus gives a name to this new community. He gives an identity to this community when he says, talking to Peter and to the other disciples, as Peter had answered the question that he had raised, but he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." My church, that was the name that he gave to this new community. And so Jesus established this community, and he gave it a name. He gave it an identity, the church. Ecclesia is a Greek word for church. The invited ones, the called out ones. We are invited to place our faith in Christ and to become a part of this called out group, this separated group, called out from the world. And this community is what we know of as the church. Now, unity was foundational to this community. Jesus said that they may be one even as we are one, talking about him and the Father and their relationship. So there was unity. And so I'm just going to write a few words up on the board just to keep you thinking about them. So we have community, and I'm going to write another word underneath there. That is a simple word, unity. Now, I should have looked at the etymology of these words, but it doesn't take long for you to see a connection between community and unity, right? It seems like they are from the same, community comes from the same root word as unity. So what draws people together? When you're going to form a new group, a new community, a community of individuals, what is it that draws people together? Well, it's like interests, like faith, like doctrine, like practice. That is where community comes together. It is unity that draws people together. And anytime there is community, anytime there are people, there are also relationships. And I'm just going to put that word over here as well. Now, relationships are a good thing. They are a part of community. And that is more, instead of the broad community, then you have individuals relating to each other. And so you have relationships. Sometimes we talk about interpersonal relationships. It's just two people relating to each other. And too often, interpersonal relationships has a negative context because we think of interpersonal relationship issues or struggles or two people that can't get along. And the reason that often happens is because, not because of unity, but because there is diversity. And the words up there are not in any particular order. I'm not saying that community or unity is to community as diversity is to relationships. That's not the point. It's just to have a few words up there to look at. And so what happens in this in these relationships is that diversity or differences often want to divide what at first came together in unity and formed a community. And so we have brotherhood, we have a church, we have a community of believers, we have, of course, within that community, there's going to be relationships. Colossians says that we are knit together in love. That is the perfect coming together of people into a community, being knit together in love. We have common interests, and we have shared values. That is what makes community, and that's what makes unity. But also to be healthy, a group needs to have diversity, okay? You have to have some diversity as well. And we'll look at that a bit more, but it brings some health to a group to have diversity. Now, as we think about this idea of being in community, living in community, and living our Christian lives, God does not intend for us to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Some people have tried that. Just be a Christian by themselves, to fly solo or to live on an isolated island somewhere as a hermit on some remote island. That's not what God intended. He intended for believers to become a part of a community. He intended for us to think, to discuss, to make decisions, and to develop personal convictions in community under the authority of God's word. And that is under attack today in so many ways, because while we all think individually, we also need to come together and think collectively. And what I decide and how I think and the decisions that I make in my personal life need to be influenced by the community that I'm a part of. And you could use the word group identity. And so often our group identity actually influences our decision faster than we can actually process it through our heads, because we say, well, what does the group identity, how does it respond in this situation? And then I respond. And so in bringing up this idea of diversity and differences, we also have to remember that there is things that draw the community together and keeps us together, and we cannot throw out those things as we embrace diversity. Now, I brought a few illustrations along just because object lessons also often help us to help the lesson to stick a little better. So at home, we have a knife set. We have a Cutco knife set. And I only brought a few knives along, but they're all, if you can see them from back there, they're all different. This one is a bread knife made specifically for cutting bread. This one is, I'm not sure, some sort of a chopper, slicer type of knife. I think this is one of my wife's favorite knives because it works well to cut up vegetables and all kinds of things in the kitchen, but starkly different from the bread knife. We also have a carver here, and this, I believe, is my favorite knife, mostly because I'm a man, and when you the best things to cut are meat that has been prepared, right? So this works great for carving a turkey or a ham or slicing that smoked brisket, and so this is one of my favorite knives. But as I, we wouldn't pull that out for just anything and everything. Then there's this knife, little, short. It's the one you pull out to peel your peach, cut your peach up, fresh peaches, cut it up, peel it, get it ready to eat. It has, it's quite a bit smaller than the carver, but it has its purpose as well. And then I have this odd one, which, is quite strange looking. But it's a knife as well, and it's made by the same company that made all those knives. This is a cheese knife, and it works very well for cutting, especially hard cheese. And you can make a nice straight cut on the cheese and a nice slice of cheese, and that's a lot of fun as well, cutting cheese with a cheese knife. But, as I look at all those knives, there are, differences, right? There are differences. There is diversity in the knife set. I brought a couple other things along here. Maybe the knives appeal to the ladies a little more. Maybe these appeal to the boys and the men a little more. I don't know. But a couple of discs here. Now, from back there where you're sitting, you may say, well, the difference is the different colors, right? Well, there's more than colors that are different on these discs. And so you have, one of these says that it is a fairway driver, made to go a little further. This one says that it's a mid-range, made to go not quite as far, maybe fly a little straighter, I'm not sure. This one here is a putter, made to go short distances, but be more accurate. Now, you may say that, well, they all look alike to you from back there, but each one is made just a little bit different. If you look at the edges, look at how it's shaped, they're all made to fly differently. And so we have three discs here, but they are different. And you could think of many more illustrations. You could think of your toolbox at home. A lot of tools, a lot of difference. You could think about your Lego set at home, if you have some Legos. All Legos, they're all made to lock together in some form or fashion, but they are very different. You could think about our four-part singing here this morning. There is different tones that harmonize and create beautiful music, but there's differences. There's another word I'd like to think about just a bit, and that's the word like. We say this sometimes, that something is like something else. Or maybe we say that they are alike. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. What would you say, what is an antonym? What is the opposite of like? This is very simple, not hard at all. But what would you say the opposite of like is?
Hate or dislike.
Hate, dislike, or if you say something is alike, and then you say, what's the opposite? It is, we used the word quite a bit this morning, but we would often say something is like or something is different, right? And so an opposite, dislike, would fit right in there. You could use a lot of different words. So like versus, just say versus different. And you could think about people, you could think about knives, you could think about a lot of different things. There are some things that are like, and there are some things that are different. And that's how we usually think of diversity. We say, well, it's either alike or else it's different. And different just doesn't always feel so great. We don't always like things that are different. But I'd like to think about a different opposite of like this morning. And here, I'm not sure, several months ago I was listening to a podcast where there was an entrepreneur talking about a business. He had started a business, and he started by himself. But as the business grew, he realized he needs to hire people, as is the case. And he said, as you begin to hire people, you need to ask this question, do I need more like? And in my mind, I thought he was going to say, or more different. Do I need to hire someone that is like me, or do I need to hire someone that is different than me? But he didn't use the word different. He used a different word. And I thought he made a mistake at first, because my mind was telling me he should say you need to think if you need more people that are like you or more people that are different than you. And instead of using the word different, and I had to back it up and play it a couple times just to make sure he said it right, and I still thought maybe he used the wrong word. But as he went on explaining, I realized that, no, he did use the right word. Do you need more people that are like you, or do you need more complementary, is the word he used. And so I think as we think about diversity, I'm just going to cross off different here and put the word complementary there, because that sounds a lot better and actually means something different, and it actually teaches us something about diversity in the church. Complementary means serving to fill out or complete. It means mutually supplying each other's lack. And so all this business man was saying is, do you need to look for a person that is right like me and operates like me, because then the two of us can get along and we can continue to make this thing great? Or do you need to look for someone who is complementary to me, who rounds out who I am and mutually supplies what I lack? And so as we think about the concept of diversity, it is complementary to the concept of unity. They are not different. They are complementary to each other. Eve was complementary to Adam. Each knife that we have in this set and the rest in that set, each knife is complementary to the other knives in the set. They fill out where the other one lacks. And each disc, as we have a different disc, is complementary to the other. And as we think of it in that light, it makes diversity in the brotherhood, it brings a whole new light, a whole new difference to how we think. We don't think so much about differences anymore. We think about how they mutually supply what the other is lacking. And so as our natural tendency is to dislike those who differ from us, that is the natural tendency. But how can we build relationships that complement each other? How can we build a brotherhood that embraces diversity? In 1 Corinthians 12, we read a few verses there already, but in verse 4, it talks about, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are, verse 5 says, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And verse 6 says, there are diversities of operation, but the same God, which worketh all in all. And the word diversities or differences is the same word as used there three times, the same Greek word. It means division or distribution. And so it recognizes that diversities often divide. It can also mean distinction or difference. In particular, a distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. And as you look at this chapter here, it talks about the gifts that are given to the church and how it is distributed to different people. And why are those gifts given to different people? Well, they are so they can complement each other. And that diversity can help make the whole group better. I'm going to turn it over to Ephesians 4, another chapter that talks about much the same concept. It's going to begin reading at verse 4, and just notice how he pulls out the unity and the diversity. It's all connected. It's like two people. It's like a man and a woman coming together and making a complete union. You have diversity and we have unity. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says, now let's begin in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But, and here's where it switches. So he was talking about one. There's one of this and one of that. He's talking about the unity that pulls us together. He says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, a distribution of different gifts to different people. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and we'll just skip the parenthesis and jump down to verse 11, and he gave some, talking about these gifts that he gave to men, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so he's talking about the different gifts. The measure that measure of grace that has been given to different people. And then in verse 12, he answers the question of why he gave different gifts. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why he gives diversity to the brotherhood? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And there is so much that we could pull out of there. As we think about the different components coming together and making a better unit, and what it is to do in our lives, what God's intention is as he brings diversity into our lives. But I'd like to just look at a story in the early church that brings out some diversity. And for that, you can turn to Acts chapter 11. Just a little study here in the early church. And Acts chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 19, but it comes just after Peter went to Cornelius. And we know that experience that Peter had. And the Gentile centurion Cornelius became a part of the church. And then Peter comes back to Jerusalem, and he explains to the other apostles that were there what took place and how the Gentiles became a part of the church, how this Gentile and his family became a part of the church as well. And it says in verse 18 that when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And so it says they accepted the Gentiles. But you have to realize that this was a huge switch for them to understand the Gentiles could be a part of this community, just like the Jews, because it was just different than the way they had thought for many, many years and what they had been taught and their culture and what they grew up in. And you see that some of that still coming through in verse 19. It says, "Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So who did they go preach the word to? Well, they preached it to their people, right? They preached it to the Jews. And I don't fault them for that. That is the most natural for them, that most natural place for them to go. They had said that God, you know, had invited Gentiles into the church, but yet as they went, these Jewish people preached unto the Jews only. But then you have verse 20. It says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene." And Cyprus was an island in the Mediterranean, and Cyrene was in northern Africa. And so these men were not from Jerusalem. And it says, "Which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And so you have some people with a different background, a different perspective than the Jews from Jerusalem. And when they got to Antioch, they preached to the Greek-speaking people, to the Gentiles. And they preached the Lord Jesus. They did not try to explain to them that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, because these people were not waiting for a Messiah. They were not waiting for Christ, a Christ that was to come, like the Jews were. And so they preached the Lord Jesus. They had a different background than the Jews at Jerusalem, and they seemed to have no problem or no bias or prejudice with witnessing to the Greeks. And the Lord blessed their efforts, and it says that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so we see the blessing of diversity. There was a different group of people that were able to minister in a different to this different group of people in a different way. And they complemented each other. And so we see the blessing of diversity. And then as we go through the story a bit further, you know how Barnabas was sent from the church in Jerusalem to this brotherhood in Antioch to scope it out and to see what was happening there. And he evaluated this work, he evaluated the church there, and he endorsed this group of believers, and he began to disciple them, and they began to grow. And he sent for Saul to come and help him in the work. And we know that Saul had some, a colorful past, a different background, and he, I'm sure, was diverse in many ways from Barnabas, but yet the two worked together, and they continued to teach, and the church at Antioch continued to grow, and these Gentiles that became Christians, it says they were called little Christ, they were called Christians. They did not become Jews, they were no longer identified as Greeks, even though that's what they were, but the community there, those around them, identified them as Christians. Now, if we move on just a bit in this story of the church at Antioch, you can go over to Acts chapter 13. As the church at Antioch continued to grow, of course, they needed additional leadership to help lead out in the church there. And so in Acts 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." And so we have five people here that are identified as prophets and teachers. I would say they were the preachers, the leaders, the teachers in that group, the ones that led out in the group there at Antioch. And as we look at this group here, we have Barnabas, which we know that Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus. We know that from The scriptures in other places, it talks about Simeon. It says he was called Niger. And Niger simply means black or dark. And many people believe that he was a black man from Africa as a leader in this church at Antioch. Then we also have Lucius, which was from Cyrene, which was in northern Africa as well. And then we have this man by the name of Manaen, who was brought up in Herod's court. And he was related to the upper class, the royal upper class, being either a foster brother or other relative of Herod Antipas. And so he was part of the leadership team there as well. And then we have Saul, who was this well-educated Jewish believer. We know his story also. But think about that. These five men that came together and were leading out in this church at Antioch. Think about their different background, their different race, their different culture. Yet they all came together in their diversity, and they complemented each other. And the church continued to grow. And the tone that this diverse group would have projected to those who came into the church, those who visited the church, as they saw the group of leaders, they could quickly understand that this church was for everyone. This church was, they were welcome there. Christianity was for everyone. It was not for a certain particular group. And as the story continues on, as it unfolds, you see that Barnabas and Saul were commissioned to go on a missionary trip and take the gospel to others. Now, as you think of that group of men, you at least in my mind, we kind of think that Barnabas and Saul were the foundation of these leaders. They were the ones that had the background. They were the ones that were Jews. And you would think that they should be the ones to stay there and make sure that church at Antioch flourished. But that's not how they thought, and that's not what God wanted to happen. He wanted those men to go out and spread the gospel to other groups of people. And there were other faithful leaders that continued to preach and to lead the church at Antioch. It's a beautiful example of embracing a congregation, embracing diversity, of blending and complementing each other. Now, as you follow the story forward, we know what happened at the end of Acts chapter 15, where there was this little situation, or big situation, where diversity of opinion leads to a division. And that is what happens so often, or too often, when two people come together in a relationship and they don't agree. And instead of finding a way to work through it, well, in one sense, they did find a way to work through it, but that way was to separate and go their separate ways. And God blessed their efforts in that way as well. But it is not the ideal way for the church to move forward by separating. I was going to read just a bit from Gary Miller's book. I don't think I will for sake of time, but Church Matters. If you were here several months ago, maybe, I don't know, last year sometime, I'm not sure when Dwayne Eby was here, and he preached a sermon on bones and muscles of the church. And if you weren't here, didn't hear it, or if you did hear it, you should go and listen to it again. But he talks about, in this book, Dwayne referred to this book, assuming that that's where that title came from, but Gary Miller in this book talks about how the difference between bones and muscles, and he talks about the exhibit that of the human body that was probably in science centers. It was traveling around, but there was a sign there with it that said something like, for every movement in the human body, there is a coordinated contradiction, something that pulls it the opposite way or pulls against it. And he talks about the bones and the muscles and how muscles are lively and they have energy and they can stretch and they want to go and they want to do things and they're alive and vibrant. And then there are the bones, the structure that the muscles attach to and actually allow the muscles to function and to move. If there was no structure there, when the muscle stretched out, it would not accomplish anything. And in the church, there are those two groups of people. And sometimes that creates, it is diversity, and it can create division, these differences. And Gary tells us that there in his book here, he says that there are three ways to relate to this. One is to ignore diversity and just act like it doesn't exist. We can show up here on Sunday morning, get along fine, and just act like there's not diversity. That is one way. The other way is death by dissection, and that is simply dividing up. When we have these differences, we just divide up. We dissect, like they do in a science class. They dissect an animal, and that happens in church life sometimes when there are differences. And then he says the third way, and the better option, is to have a coordinated contradiction where those two diverse groups learn how to get along. James sums it up this way when he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." That's like muscle. That's the muscles acting, visiting the widows and the fatherless. "And to keep himself unspotted from the world." And that's like the bones, the ones that are concerned about maintaining what we have and not becoming spotted by the world. So as we think about embracing diversity, I just have three things that we can do to help us to accept this, to understand the complementary aspect of our differences. And the first thing I have here is to recognize our limitations. God has given each one of us, every one of you, gifts and abilities. I believe that everyone has a gift that God has given to them. And we should use and develop these gifts. But along with all the gifts, whatever gifts we may have, we also have limitations. But God has a solution for those limitations, and that is the diversity of the people around us, the diversity in our group, the diversity in the brotherhood. He puts those beside us who complement us. In Ephesians 4, we read some verses there where it says, why does he bring diverse people into our lives? It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then he goes on to explain how this gives us stability. And when the winds of doctrine or false doctrine blow, that we have some stability because we have each other. We have others with different perspectives and different thoughts. And so the first thing we need to do is recognize our limitations. The second thing I have is to humbly value the contribution of others. And maybe this should be two different parts, because humility is such a huge aspect to how we get along with other people. And valuing the contribution of others is a point in itself. But I have it together here to humbly value the contribution of others. And, you know, so much of what I share here this morning, I am trying to learn myself. It is not that I have attained. You know, tensions in relationships is often caused by pride. When I am proud, I don't recognize the benefit others bring to my life, especially those who think differently than me. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says, "Let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And then he goes on in verse 6 and says this, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, but that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Being puffed up, that's natural tendency. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" And he's just telling us, especially as we think about the gifts that God has given us, the abilities we may have, we can become proud and we can think that we don't need whatever that other person has. But Paul says here that you should not be puffed up, and you should not become a proud person. In 1 Corinthians 13, they're following the chapter that we looked at where he talks about the different gifts. He talks about charity, and he says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. And it just gives us the recipe for getting along with other people, people that think differently than ourselves. Do I have the humility to listen and learn from someone that looks or acts or thinks differently than I do? It takes some humility. Do my verbal or nonverbal cues say, "I have no need of thee"? You know, that's what Paul told us the body does not do to the other members. They don't say, "I have no need of thee." But sometimes the cues that I give, either verbal or even nonverbal sometimes, just say that I don't really need you. That's a spirit of pride, not of charity. Recognize that I don't know it all. I can learn from others. Do I listen more than I speak? Do I engage in healthy conversations? Do I shut down others when they try to speak? Do I encourage them to share their viewpoint? You know, those are all things that help us to humbly value the contribution of others. Do I ask questions instead of jumping to conclusions? We tend to make us, when we see something happening, we tend to make a judgment call, and so we make a statement about what is happening. Well, maybe we need to just stop a little bit and ask some questions first. Maybe share what our perspective is and say, is this actually how it is? We can ask someone to tell us more, to tell us why they feel the way they do. But encourage healthy conversations and humbly value the contribution of others. And so first of all, we recognize our limitations, then we humbly value the contribution of others. And the third thing that I have here is to be a team player. Now, we are all in this together. As a brotherhood, we are in this together. We will work together with a mindset that prioritizes the greater good and considers everyone's perspective. That is how a team works. They work together to prioritize the greater good of the team itself. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is, you know, writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And so he's just telling us that carnal people act this way. They envy others. There's strife. There's divisions. And, you know, sometimes you can have the most talented individuals on a team, but yet that team can implode because there is fighting within, and they can't get along, and they can't work together, and they all want to be the one that makes the great play, and so they don't assist the others. That's carnality. That's envying, strife, and divisions. Verse 6, it says, "I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." There's teamwork. A couple of men working together. And verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building." And I'm sure that Apollos and Paul brought different qualities, different gifts to the situation. And they were both instrumental in the church growing. The best team is a diverse team. You know, it's so evident when you look at sports teams that are assembled that they are a diverse group of people. Some are better at offense, some are better at defense. And to play a game, you need both. Some excel in particular situations, and so sometimes a coach may bring in a particular player just for this certain situation because they excel in that particular aspect. And as a team, as a congregation, as a brotherhood, can we look for ways that others can excel in certain particular aspects that maybe we're lacking in, and we can bring them in and they can help us along? You know, sometimes we are tempted to think that wouldn't it be nice if everyone else on the team just thought like me and just acted like me and agreed with me, and everything would be much easier if everyone was the same. Well, it just doesn't work that way. We are different people, and actually everything would not be better if everyone was like me. We need to recognize our strengths and our weaknesses, as well as recognizing the strengths of others, and that will allow us to build a strong team that can work together. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth him." So God is assembling the congregation, assembling the brotherhood with different members, with diverse gifts. So what are the benefits that we can experience, that we can expect to experience as we embrace diversity? The first benefit I thought of is that we can experience beauty. Think about the diversity in nature and the beauty that it adds to our world. Our life would be boring without diversity, and so there is beauty in diversity. Differences were meant by God not to divide, but to enrich. I don't know who, it's a quote that I came across somewhere, but differences were meant by God not to divide, but to enrich. And it brings beauty into our life when we allow those to come together. The second benefit that we can experience is wisdom. There's no one person that has all the wisdom. Sometimes wisdom comes from where we least expect it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells of a poor man who was wise, and by his wisdom he delivered a city. He goes on to say that he was not recognized for his wisdom because he was a poor man, unfortunately. And so wisdom does not always come from where we expect it, or it comes from where we least expect it. Solomon went on to say that wisdom is better than strength. He recognized that wisdom was better than being strong. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. You know, what are we doing with the wisdom of the poor men, as it were? You know, are we listening to it? Are we hearing it? Well, that's where we will find fullness of wisdom. And the third thing that we can experience, that we can benefit from, is we can experience strength. You know, we said already that the diverse teams are the best teams. The diverse teams are the strongest teams. When I am weak, then you are strong. And where you're weak, then maybe I'm strong. And as we work together, we can pull each other up. Ephesians 4 talked about the effectual working of every part. As everyone effectually works, as every part effectually works, it increases the body. It increases the strength of the body. It brings synergism. And synergy is just simply the fact where 1 + 1 no longer equals 2. It actually equals 3. And it is seen in things like two oxen pulling together. They say that one ox, you know, can pull, I forget what the amount is, maybe 5,000 pounds each. But when you put the two together, you would think they should only be able to pull 10,000 pounds, but instead they can pull maybe 15,000 pounds because they're pulling together, in yoke, together. And that's synergy, that's synergism. And with diversity, it will bring strength to our group. A quote that, something that was penned in my grandpa's Bible, it said, "The gifts are not toys to play with, they are tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with." And so as we think about the gifts and the diversities, they are tools to help us, tools to work with. And let's use our strengths. If you have a strength, you have a gift, you know, go ahead and use that for the benefit of the brotherhood. But also, right along with that, recognize the strengths and the benefits that other people bring into the congregation as well. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.